I hope you're happy to know that we'll be back in the Old Testament today. Scripture reading in the book of Exodus, four verses from chapter 24, and then the first portion of Exodus 32. I am reading once again from the English Standard Version, Exodus 24, beginning at verse 15. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down. For your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it, and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Father, as we get into your word together this morning, I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts, that we would respond to you as you desire. Thank you for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the Where's Waldo books? That's just about everybody. Waldo is famous, isn't he? Been famous for years. Somebody's made a fortune off of Waldo. Originally creating a series of books designed to help kids find Waldo in a crowd of people. There's been all kinds of Where's Waldo stuff. We're kind of at a Where's Waldo point in the Israelites' journey. Only it's not a game, and it's not Waldo. It's Where's Moses? Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's there a good long time. And while he's there, the Israelites get restless, and that just leads to all kinds of trouble. So what we want to do for a few minutes this morning is take a look at this particular slice of life at Sinai from three different perspectives: God's, Israel's, and Moses. And I trust that as we do so, in fact, I encourage you as we do so, to see if you can find yourself somewhere in that picture. It's the curious case of the missing Moses. Now, Moses went up the mountain for a good reason. In fact, he was up and down that mountain more times than you want to count. Why? Is it that Moses liked mountain climbing? It is not that Moses liked mountain climbing, although he might have. It was, in fact, mountain climbing with a purpose. Moses was up the mountain regularly to meet with God. If you go back to that 24th chapter, Moses went up on the mountain. God calls to him, and he is there to meet with the Lord. Communication, listening to God. And God has plenty to say. In fact, if you were to look at the intervening chapters that cover some of the things that were topics of conversation between God and Moses during that time on the mountain, you'd find things like Exodus 25, taking up contributions from the Israelites so that they would be able to build a sanctuary for the Lord. You remember that when the Israelites left Egypt, they had, by the grace of God, plundered the Egyptians. They had asked for and taken from the Egyptians all kinds of good stuff. And a lot of that good stuff now is going to get put to good use in building a sanctuary, building the tabernacle, building the furnishings of the tabernacle, putting together the clothing that the priests would wear. We're not going to take the time to look in detail at the tabernacle. If we did, then probably this pastoral search would need to take a whole lot longer than I hope it's going to take. But there's some marvelous pictures in the instructions that God gave the Israelites for building the tabernacle. And it really becomes both a facilitator and an illustration of their relationship with a God who loved them. A lot of those intervening chapters deal with specific instructions for the construction of the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tabernacle, what was to be there, and how it was to be used. And God is sharing his plan with Moses. God is explaining to Moses how he is going to provide for that plan. And as the conversation develops, God even provides people, and he provides rest. The last topic of conversation between God and Moses, before the story gets interrupted with what's going on down the mountain at chapter 32, is at the tail end of Exodus 31, where the Lord reminds Moses about the importance of the Sabbath. Why? Because rest is a good thing. And because we people are so prone to totally ignore the fourth commandment. They're still up there from generations. Yes, with this one right over here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy? My personal suspicion is that that, in our culture, is one of the most broken commandments, because we've forgotten how to rest. We don't know how to take a break. We can be a driven people. It's hard for us to take time out just simply to be with God. It's interesting to me that that's the last topic of conversation between Moses and God before we get to this conversation going on down the mountain with what on earth happened to Moses? Where did he go? When the answer to that question of where Moses went is, he's up on the mountain with God. I suspect that most of us, if we're honest, have a largely unrecognized need in our lives to spend a little more time up the mountain with God, so to speak. Well, we'll get back to that. This wonderful time between Moses and God up the mountain. Meanwhile, down the mountain, Israel has a problem. They've got a problem. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain. Did he? Did Moses delay? That's a good question. Did he? How long should he have been up on the mountain? Nobody gave Moses a schedule before he went up there. I probably shouldn't share this, but I'm going to. I can still remember years ago, the first time I ever preached in this church. And I got up here and I looked, and there was no clock on the back wall. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've died and gone to heaven. There's a clock there now. And I know that you all tell me that there is an expectation of when we will be done with our worship service. And that's fine. What was the expectation for Moses? One idea, as far as we know. Other than that, the Israelites had seen him go up, come down, go up, come down, go up, come down, over and over. And this time he's gone for 40 days. Because God's got a lot to talk about. How long is too long? How long is too long for you to meet with God? I'm not trying to lay guilt trips here. I'm just asking. People got impatient. When they saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." We don't know where Moses went. And we're not going to play the game anymore. We're no longer looking for Waldo, Moses, or anybody else. Moses is gone. We don't know. And we need to know. Or maybe they don't. Maybe they really don't need to know. Maybe they just think they need to know. We are people who like to know it all. I'm that way. I know I'm that way. My wife considers it a flaw of my character, I think. So we'll go shopping. And I think, based on what I've heard, that we are going to a store for an item. I am so stupid. We are not going to one store for one item. We are going to three stores for half a dozen items. And when we're in the third store, I might find out that there is, in fact, yet one more stop we need to make. I don't know. But I like to know. I like to know. So did the Israelites. I can identify with them. 40 days seemed too long. Remember Job's friends came to sit with him at the ash heap? They did one thing very well. Very well. They did something that most of us could not do that well. They sat with Job and kept their mouths shut for a week. After that week, when they started opening their mouths, is when they got into trouble. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me." So they took off the rings of gold and brought them to Aaron, and Aaron goes to work, fashioning it with a graving tool, makes a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Here is your God. A calf fashioned of gold. Here is your idol. Start worshiping. These are your gods. What do you worship? When your heart and your mind get distracted from God, when you start looking elsewhere, what do you worship? What is your idol? What ends up being the focus of your allegiance? If you have trouble answering that question, I would suggest you look into two places for some hints. One of them is your calendar. How do you spend your time? And the other one is at your checkbook. How do you spend your money? Usually those two things are a pretty good indication of that which is really important to us. Moses up on the mountain for 40 days, getting instructions on how to build this tabernacle that is to become the representation of God in their midst and the relationship that people have with God. And the people are down below saying, don't know where Moses is. Give us a God. Give us a God. That is a problem. It's a huge problem because it is a problem that God notices. It would be so much more convenient if God didn't notice. It would be so much easier if Philip Gully had been right when he was in high school and said, hey, I don't have any sin to confess. I've got it all together. I'm doing okay, thank you. And it's not that we're any more malicious than he was. We're just not noticing. But God does. And there comes this divine indictment. The Lord said to Moses, go down. Go down. Your people have sinned. They've corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly. They've made a golden calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed to it. They've said, these are your gods. And verse 9, God says to Moses, I have seen this people. I've seen them. And behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And God gives Moses a proposition. Tell you what, Moses. Just let me alone. I'm going to wipe them out and I'll start over with you. Okay with you, Moses? Well, that would take care of the sin problem, wouldn't it? One way of taking care of the sin problem is to get rid of all of the sinners. Moses says no. Take a look at Moses' prayer beginning in verse 11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. There's this interesting shift that takes place between verse 7 and verse 11. In verse 7, the Lord says to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. In verse 11, Moses says to the Lord, Lord, your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, Lord, these dirty, rotten sinners, they're your people. They're your people. They really are. Sinners though they may be, they are your people. Verse 12, why should the Egyptians say with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Remember, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he had an agenda not just for the Israelites, but for the Egyptians as well. God sparked an evangelistic revival in Egypt through the Exodus. Remember that? That was a few months ago if you were here. God got the attention of the Israelites. And Moses says, Lord, don't waste that. Why should the Egyptians say, well, he just brought him out of Egypt to kill him. He just brought him out of Egypt to wipe him out in the desert. Lord, it's your reputation. What are the Egyptians going to think of you? Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Lord, you made a promise. You made a promise, Lord. You can't go back on that promise. Has God ever broken a promise to you? He has not. And he won't. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So God, who had said to Moses, you know, this is a situation that, why not just wipe them out? And Moses knew the answer to that question. Because, Lord, they're your people. And it's your reputation. And it was your promise. And it's your grace now that needs to be active on behalf of these sinning people. Your grace. Relent. Personally, I think this prayer is one of the high points of Moses' life. because here is a man who understands the character of God and understands it deeply. Well, things are going to get interesting. But we're going to wait till next week for when things get a little more interesting down the hill. Moses is going to do what God tells him to do and go down. And things indeed get interesting. What do I do with a passage like this? The question I need to ask myself when I look at a passage like this is not, well, where's Waldo? It's really, where's Malcolm? Where do I fit? Where do I find myself in this picture at Sinai? And as you ask that question for yourself, let me give you three questions to help focus. Am I communicating regularly with the Lord? Am I spending time figuratively on the mountain? And when I do, am I listening or am I just talking? Sometimes our idea of prayer is us going to God and dumping on Him our wish list of the moment. Lord, here's what I'd like you to do. Thank you. Amen. Yeah. But that sort of treats God like an ATM machine. You know, where you go up and you punch the buttons and what you want comes out. Instead of treating God as one who wants to have a relationship with you. You married folk, what would happen if you did all of the talking and your spouse did none of it? Or if when your spouse tried to talk, you refused to listen? Didn't do much for a relationship, I can tell you that. Am I communicating regularly with the Lord? Relationships need real communication, deep communication, regular communication. In fact, relationships thrive on communication. They wither without it. Are you taking time with the Lord? Second question. I personally hate this question. Am I content with His timing? I don't like to ask that question because a lot of the answer is no, I am not content with God's timing. I would much rather God's timing were mine. I'll be happy to give the Lord a schedule and He can follow it. But if I do that, then He's not Lord, I am. The Israelites weren't content with God's timing. Unwilling to wait, ready to move on, even at the cost of the one they worshipped. I've told you before, most of my arguments with God are about timing. Part of me wishes that wasn't the case. Part of me knows it always will be. So I need to keep asking the question. Am I content with His timing? Third question. Am I convinced of His character? Do I know God's character like Moses knew God's character when he prayed? Or would I have been satisfied to say, yeah, God, wipe them out, start over with me? Am I secure, that secure, in God's grace? Totally convinced of his character? Those are good questions to ask at any time. And they're good questions to ask as we come to this table. We gather to remember the Lord, to celebrate what he has done for us, to obey him by taking again bread and a cup, symbols of his sacrifice, his shed blood. We're here to remember him. You don't need to be a member of Foster Tukwila Presbyterian Church to participate in communion. What you need is to be in an unhindered relationship with the Lord. I trust that for you, that relationship has begun. If it hasn't, if there's never been a time when you've invited the Lord Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, the deliverer from your sins, what better time and place than this? But for those of us that have taken that step, we live in a dirty world. We live in a world where it's as easy for us to lose focus as it was for the Israelites down the mountain. And so, because Scripture says, let a man examine himself when he comes to this table, I need to invite you to do that. To invite the Holy Spirit to shine his light in the recesses of your life and to show you anything that needs to be confessed so that you can get that settled. And take the bread and the cup as a reminders of what this joyful relationship that you enjoy with the Lord cost him. Let's bow for a quiet word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your complete forgiveness. Thank you for taking our sin and paying for it and separating us from it. Thank you for making us yours. Thank you for paying a price we could never have paid. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it was that Jesus took bread and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said to them, this is my body, broken for you. Take it. Eat it. It is yours. And Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples and called it the cup of the new covenant in his blood and invited them to drink it in remembrance of him. And I ask as you're served the cup that you retain the cup until all have been served, and let's partake together as we celebrate the joy of being one in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Gracious God, thank you for the joy of forgiveness. Thank you for making us yours. Help us to live day by day as your forgiven people. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.